All right, our first text this morning is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And in your study guide, you have a literal translation in which you'll be able to take notes. Our second text will be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. This message all has to do with Palm Sunday. That Sunday on April 6th, 32 AD, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, as they spread the palm branches, as they spread their clothing down before him and hailed him as the Messiah as he rode into Jerusalem. It is in some Bibles, and as a matter of fact, some messages. The title in your Bible in some of the sections says, "The Triumphant Entry of Jesus into Jerusalem." And it is not the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He rode in to die. When he comes at his second coming, he will come in with a white horse, triumphant into Jerusalem. Here he's coming with a beast of burden, a donkey. That's what they use to carry sacrifices with. He's coming on a donkey, coming to die for the sins of the world. And that's why the disciples and the people were so disappointed as they were cheering him as he rode into Jerusalem on that Passover week, beginning week. And they thought, here's the victory. Here's where he's going to rule triumphant. But when they saw him die on the cross, their hopes were dashed. They were crushed because they saw him die and they thought that he was going to set up his kingdom. So they lost all hope. It was not his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. That will come at his second coming. This entrance into Jerusalem was as the servant of God coming as the sacrifice for the sin of the world. He came humbly into Jerusalem to die. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, it is what is known in theological terms as the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 70 weeks of Daniel. In this chapter, Daniel is about 85 years old. The children of Israel have been taken captive in Babylon now for some 70 years. And Daniel is reading from Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. That's Jeremiah 25, 11. And 29:10, along with 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, 2 Chronicles 36:21. In those places, it is prophesied that God's people would be in bondage for 70 years. So as Daniel's reading Jeremiah's prophecy, he begins to start calculating. And he begins to realize that it's been 70 years that they've been in captivity in Babylon. And so he begins to pray. He begins to pray for God's deliverance for God's people. And the angel Gabriel comes to him as he's praying for Israel. The angel Gabriel comes to him and gives him what we have here is verses 24 through 27 about the future of Israel and the deliverance by God for His people. 70 years of captivity, and he begins to pray. Notice verse 24. 70 sevens. English text says 70 weeks. Shavuim, Shavim in the Hebrew. 70 sevens. We don't know. We don't know what 70 sevens mean unless we take it in context. He's talking about the 70 years of captivity times 7. So we're talking about 70 sevens of years or 490 years. 70 sevens has been determined upon your people and upon your holy city to put an end to the transgression, to seal up the sins, and to atone for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision and the prophet, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Then he says in verse 25, and know and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will return and will be built a plaza and a moat, that is a ditch with water in it around the city, and this will be in distressing times. When this prophecy began to be fulfilled, the angel said that when the word goes out for the Jews to return to their homeland from captivity, when that word goes out, from that time there will be 7 sevens or 49 years. The city will be built and will be rebuilt, and it will be in troubling times. And when they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, the occupants of the land gave them a bad time. The Samaritans gave them a bad time and even delayed the building of the temple because they attacked. They had various problems over the years in the building of the temple. So from the time, the very time that the decree is made for the Jews to return, from that time until the Messiah comes, will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So there'll be a segment of 7 sevens, which is 49 years, which is from 445 BC to 396 BC. Because this prophecy begins when recorded for us in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, that the decree went out on March 14th, 445 BC, that the Jews were to be returned to Israel. Because the king read the prophecies and said, they're supposed to go back. So he made the decree that they are to go back, March 14th, 445 BC. So 7 sevens or 49 years from that time will be the building and rebuilding of Jerusalem. That's 445 to 396 BC. And then there will be 62 sevens or 434 years. That's from 396 to 32 AD. Figuring out the 360-day calendar on the prophetic calendar that takes you from 396 to 32 AD, 396 BC to 32 AD. Then it says in verse 26, and after 62 sevens, so that would make 69 total, because you have your 7 sevens, you have 62 sevens. After the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be cut off, and not for him or for himself. And the people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the holy place, and its end will be in a flood, describing this army, until the end of war of desolations is determined. So, 69 sevens total. 69 sevens of years, or 483 years from the time the decree was made for the Jews to be returned, Messiah would come and be cut off. Now it's very interesting, as calculations were made on the prophetic calendar, 360-day calendar, that from March 14th, 445 BC, the time frame of 173,880 days, to be exact, comes to April 6, 32 AD, the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. So it is not by accident. God has it all planned. He gave the prophecy. As we'll see in a moment, Jesus is going to say, you should have known that I was coming. If you were marking your calendar, you would know that today Messiah rides into Jerusalem. He says in verse 27, and he will make a strong covenant for 1 seven. That would be this prince, this other prince. Now 69 sevens, Messiah will be cut off for 483 years. After that, there will be 1 7-year period when the prince will come, the Antichrist, and he will make a covenant with sevens. That's a 7-year period, 1 7-year period. And then it says in verse 27, and half of seven, that will be at the 3.5-year mark, he will cause to cease the sacrifices and the offerings. And upon the wing of abomination, the wing being the altar of the temple, The abomination making desolate. That is, he comes in at the 3.5 year period and he puts up statues and idols in the temple. He causes sacrifices to stop. He turns on the Jews after he has helped them rebuild their temple. He stops the sacrifices and he puts up his image in there. And it's called an abomination of desolation. This will happen even until the end. And what is determined, that's a word, Hebrew word that means God has this all planned out. He has a determined stage and phase when everything's going to happen and when everything's going to stop. And what is determined is poured out upon the one desolating. That is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist will have 3.5 more years to fulfill that 1 7-year period. He's got 3.5 years to set up his abomination of desolation in the temple. And God has a time frame where God says after that 3.5 year period, he's going to come and put an end and bring judgment upon the one who is creating the desolation in the temple. It's an interesting prophecy. The Jews had this prophecy and you can calculate it exactly. Now if you'll turn with me to Luke, the next section in your study guide, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. We will study this in depth when we come to it in our Luke study. I want to present quickly to you three things. After I read through the text, I want to present three things to you. Begin at verse 28. And after Jesus had said these things, he was going on before them. That is, Jesus went on ahead of the disciples while ascending unto Jerusalem. And it came to pass, or it happened, that as he drew near unto Bethphage and Bethania, two towns that Jesus stayed in many times. It was just right down to the base of the Mount of Olives. And as he was drawing near to Bethphage and Bethania, to the mount which is called of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, in which, while entering, you will find a colt which has been tied, upon which no one of men at any time sat. After untying him, bring him here. And if anyone should question you, why are you untying him? You will say this way to him, that the Lord has need of it. And after those who had been sent left, they found according as he said to them, and while they were untying the colt, you can imagine, they go into town, here's the foal of a donkey. Here's a young donkey, a colt, tied up, and they walk into town, and they said, oh, just like he said, there he is, same license number, and parked there, waiting for them, just as he had told them. And while they were untying the colt, the masters, that is the owners of the colt, said to them, why are you untying the colt? And, of course, you would expect that. I mean, the owners of the colt said, excuse me, but why are you untying our colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought or led it him to Jesus. And after they threw their own clothes upon the colt, that would be like acting like a saddle, they mounted Jesus upon it. And while he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And while he was drawing near already to the descent of the Mount of Olives, all the multitude of the disciples began to praise God while they were rejoicing with a loud voice concerning all the mighty things which they saw, saying, blessed is the one who, blessed is the coming King who's coming in the name of the Lord. Literally it's translated, the one who is the coming King in the name of the Lord has been blessed. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples And when he answered, he said to them, I say to you that if these should be silent, the rocks will cry out. And as he drew near, when he saw the city, he wept over it, saying that if you had known, even you, even indeed in this your day, notice that phrase that's key for today, the Greek text literally reads, in this your day. The word day has the definite article with the demonstrative pronoun. In this the day of you, your particular day. If you had known, even you, yourself, even indeed this your day. The things pertaining to peace. But now it was hidden from your eyes. Because days will come upon you, and your enemies will cast all around you an embankment or a rampart. That is this big dirt mound that's going to be like a wall all the way around the city. And they will surround you, and they will hem you in from every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children among you. And they will not leave among you one stone upon stone. Because of which things you did not know the time of your visitation. Very powerful words. Very specific words. And very detailed, and especially in the original language, in verse 42. If you had known about this, the day of you. It's a particular day that Jesus is making reference to. I want to mention three things quickly this morning about this text. First of all, I want to talk about the prophecy. Prophecy fulfilled. In verses 28 to 40, when Jesus told the disciples to go into the village opposite them and they would find a colt tied, he said, bring him here. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, Matthew says this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says that the Messiah is going to ride in, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so, the prophecy fulfilled here is something that God made years before. That Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Second prophecy, verses 41 and 42. The second prophecy we just read in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. In that prophecy it said that there would be 69 sevens. Or 69 sevens of years, 173,880 days, from the time the decree is made for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the people sent back, March 14th, 445 BC. It'll be 69 sevens, 173,880 days until the Messiah comes, and when he is cut off, that'll be the week that he is cut off. A man by the name of Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, has taken the prophetic calendar of 360 days and has evaluated this out, and it's very interesting that from March 14th, 445 BC, until this very day, the day that Jesus is talking about, 173,880 days, April 6th, 32 AD, is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He said, you should have known. Today is your day. It was prophesied. Not only did they have the prophecies, but it shows, as we're presenting this morning, how exact God is. He has everything planned. Nothing happens by accident. If God can plan something 173,880 days later, and even tell the vehicle in which He's going to enter in with, He calls upon us to trust Him. Everything is planned. Everything will happen according to His Word. And I think that's interesting that when the disciples went into the village. Now, if you were to tell me, Bill, go into town. In the parking lot in the mall, you'll find a car with has the keys in it. Go get it and bring it here. I'd say, yeah, and what happens when I get caught? And I bring it here. Well, just tell the owner. When the owner says to you, why are you driving away in my car? Just tell him the Lord has need of it. Now, if somebody were to tell me that, my response would be, yeah, right. Yeah, I'll do that right away. I'll get right on it. But they obeyed the Lord and went in, and while they were untying the colt, the owner said, what are you doing? He said, the Lord has need. They were obeying God's word because they trusted. The Lord knows what he's talking about. He said to do it. He said to say this. This is God's word. It is interesting how that in prophecy it reveals how much God's sovereignty that we're going to talk about in the moment is intact. The third thing about prophecy, verses 43 and 44. He says, Jesus said that because they rejected him on this day of visitation, that judgment would come. Their enemies would come and build an embankment around them. That they would surround the city. That they would be hemmed in on every side. And that they would level them to the ground. And that one stone would not be standing upon another stone. And that literally happened in 70 AD. Some 40 years or 38 years later, Titus the Roman general comes into Jerusalem, surrounds the city, cuts off the food supply, comes into Jerusalem and destroys women and children, everyone, and levels the city. Some of the Jews or Hebrew people went into the synagogue and locked themselves in out of protection. And so what Titus did was he sent the synagogue on fire, and the synagogue is these huge stones. And he set it on fire, and the gold from within the temple melted and melted down into the cracks of the stones. But the synagogue then, or the temple, acted like an oven, killed everybody inside. But then after the building cooled down, they tore the building down stone by stone to get the gold and to get the jewels, the metals that had melted in between the stones. So Jesus' word literally fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general rides into town. And he levels the city. God's judgment was prophesied. It literally happened in history. It just shows the mighty hand of God in the fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, the preeminence of God. The fact that God is in control, his preeminence and his sovereignty. God had that donkey planned for thousands of years. That colt was going to be there. The masters of the animal didn't know. It wasn't like they had scripture there and said, hey, I think today's the day we tie the colt out there because the Lord might need him. But they, just in the normal processes of life, it shows his preeminence. It shows his sovereignty that he's in charge of every situation. He knows everything. And so we see his preeminence and his sovereignty, like I said earlier, with the response of the disciples going into town and finding the colt, just as the Lord said, and obeying his word, because they knew now. When they entered in the city, they said, hey, there's the colt, just like he said. And somebody else probably said, well, that's the Lord. He knows what he's talking about. He's got everything planned. His sovereignty and his preeminence is in control of all things. And so they obeyed his word. And so God's message to us is, as we study these things, is to be able to know that this is not a religious event. This is the same God that saved us. This is the same Lord that lives in our hearts. And his message to us is that his sovereignty and his grace and his preeminence is over our life. Everything is planned. Everything that we're going to need and everything that that's going to happen is already in place for tomorrow. All we have to do is walk in it. His preeminence and his sovereignty. Verses 41 and 42, his preeminence and sovereignty, as we just discussed. He is in control. He governs history. He has everything planned to the day that it's going to happen. And he reveals it in his word, his preeminence and his sovereignty. And of course, thirdly, his judgment in verses 43 and 44. His sovereignty brings judgment. He plans judgment, and people cannot escape it. We can disagree with it, we can question it, but in God's sovereignty and in his preeminence, he's in charge of all things, even judgment. Thirdly, and lastly, purpose. God's purpose for it all. It is interesting, in verses 28 through 40, God's purpose in planning the donkey, why he chose the beast of burden, it's called, is because the Messiah, his son Jesus, would ride on this donkey, this beast of burden, and literally ride into Jerusalem, being carried by the donkey as a sacrifice. They didn't catch it. He didn't ride in on a white horse. He didn't come in victorious. He came in to lay down his life, so he rode in on a donkey. They celebrated as if this would be the triumphant entry, but it wasn't. And they were disappointed and discouraged. And when Jesus was crucified, they all scattered. His purposes for choosing of the donkey, his purposes for the reason Jesus rode in the way he did, according to Zechariah 9:9, was for the whole purpose of riding in as the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. In verses 41 and 42, the purpose of him riding into Jerusalem on that day, the day of the end of the 69 weeks, the 69 sevens, 173,880th day, was so that they would know. He says, if you'd known about this day, the day of you, this is your day of visitation. If you had known, you've got the scriptures. You know that God is exact. So his purpose for them was to show not only that he was coming in to die as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world, but also to show them that God is exact. That this is the day that they should have taken the scriptures and calculated it. So the fulfillment of prophecy, showing his sovereignty and preeminence, was to cause them to know and to understand. They should have been waiting out in the road anyway, whether it was Passover week or not. They should have been waiting out in the road and saying, well, you know, today's the day. Today's the day Messiah comes. But of course the religious leader says, yeah, today's the day Messiah comes, but this can't be him. He's a man. He's a man and he makes himself God. It's not him. And the people were shouting out, blessed is the coming King who comes in the name of the Lord. Quoting from Messianic prophecy. They knew he was Messiah and they were hailing him as Messiah. But as we read in the text, some of the Pharisees said, Teacher, tell your disciples to be silent. And Jesus said, if they should be silent, the rocks will cry out. This is the appointed day. If no human beings were to praise him and honor him for being Messiah on the day of visitation, then the rocks would cry out. Someone is going to honor it. And if people don't cooperate, if people don't want to, God will have creation to cry out. And so the Pharisees were just put down with all of this. And so his purpose in fulfilling this prophecy is to give them an exact time. You can count on his word. God will do exactly what his word says. And thirdly, in verses 43 and 44, God's purpose of judgment. The message is, we have an opportunity to receive Christ. We have an opportunity to trust the Lord. But if not, God also has purposed judgment for those who don't, for those who reject Him. He says, all of this information, all of this fulfillment of prophecy, all of this display of control and preeminence and sovereignty of God, All of this expression of purpose by God in everything that He does, He says it was hidden from your eyes. They spent 3 years rejecting Him. It wasn't just that they rejected Him on this day. They spent 3 years rejecting Him. As we saw from our text in Luke 13 this morning, the Lord said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I desired to gather your children in like a hen reaches out with her wing and gathers her brood in, but you did not desire it." Jesus showed that by many times, how often that I've just reached out to you and said, "I'm here, I want to gather you in," but you refused. And now on this day of visitation, Jesus is saying, because you have rejected Messiah, God's word will be fulfilled, but you won't be able to see it. You won't be able to know it. And just to show you that what I'm saying to you is true by God, basically what He's saying, in 70 AD, Titus, a Roman general, is going to come in, and here's what he's going to do. Because you have rejected, and the whole purpose was just to level the city. The whole purpose was to destroy that temple. So the Jews were receiving the judgment of God. They would no longer be able to make sacrifices. They would no longer be able to participate and function in Judaism and the Judaistic system. And to this day, from 70 AD, they haven't sacrificed. And I think that's interesting, because if they don't make sacrifice, how do they keep their law? When I went to the local temple one day and asked, "What do? Now that you don't sacrifice?" They said, "Well, you know, for us now, Judaism is cultural. And what we do now is try to help our fellow man. We try to do good to our fellow man, and that's our sacrifice." And I thought to myself, God's judgment basically said, since you're not going to receive the Lord as Messiah, God's going to stop the whole sacrificial system. God is saying, "I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want to hear from you." So they turned it into a cultural thing. It's now part of their culture. They don't do animal sacrifices. That's what the law says, right? How do you stop doing that? Well, we exchanged it. Because there's only one place to make sacrifice, and that's the temple in Jerusalem. It's the only authorized place to do it. But it's been torn down and has not been rebuilt since. And won't be till Antichrist comes, as we read in Daniel's prophecies. He's going to come and help them to rebuild their temple so that they can continue their sacrifices again. And 3.5 years later, after he helps them build their temple, he's going to stop the sacrifices and he's going to set up his image in the Holy of Holies. And that's when the world experiences 3.5 years of judgment, and that judgment won't end until Christ comes at his second coming. It's been determined by God already how long it's going to be. Now, when I was a kid and we religiously celebrated Palm Sunday, I had no idea this was happening. I had no idea what Jesus meant. I thought it was just some religious figure sitting outside the city going, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And they put palm branches down, and the emphasis was on the people who received him and put the palm branches and put the clothes down and spread it before him. But never this, never the prophecy fulfilled, never the purpose for this whole thing, never the preeminence of God being in charge of all things, and that people they're not asked to take God's word for it. They're given the scriptures to say, "If you want to know this is true, meet me back here in 173,880 days. You don't have anything to do. Meet me back here and you'll see this fulfilled. You will know it's God. Zechariah 9:9 says you'll recognize him because he's going to come in on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will be Messiah, coming in as a sacrifice." So on this Palm Sunday, when hundreds and thousands of Christians are gathering in ceremony to remember Palm Sunday, I pray that we will be able to, as we enter into this Passover week, we'll be able to understand and sense and know God's message to our hearts by Christ coming. God's Word tells us everything from the beginning of creation to the end of the world. Here, folks, this is what's going to happen. You can count on it. We can trust the one who has all things under His control. He's sovereign. He is preeminent. He controls all things. He is the head of all things. And that He has a purpose in everything that He does. We can trust Him for that. We can trust Him for the fulfillment of His Word. We can trust Him because He's in charge of all things. And we can trust Him because He has a purpose in everything that He does. This is the God that we serve. But some will miss it. They will be religious, but they will miss it. They'll miss the meaning and they'll miss the message. Because it's not participating in Palm Sunday or Easter or Resurrection Sunday or even participating in the Passover itself. But rather the receiving of Jesus Christ and coming to know Him more through it all as we study His message and the meaning that He has for us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can come to the living God. Not only someone who sits on the throne of all creation, the head of all creation, the head of all things, but someone who controls all things and has a purpose for all things, to the most minute detail. And You reveal Yourself to us and You reveal these things to us. And You call upon us daily to trust You. To receive You and to trust You in the midst of our human weakness, in the midst of our human frailty, in the midst of the difficulties and afflictions of life, You ask us to trust You. To be our strength, to be our help, to be our guide, and not to look to this earthly life and its elements, but rather to look to trust You. We just gain that sense even this morning even more of how much You are in control of all things, that You fulfill Your Word, that You control every circumstance, and that You have a purpose in everything that You do, not only as it's manifest in the Word, but in our lives. You are in our lives working according to Your purpose and according to Your will. Just cause us, Lord, not to rely on our own understanding, but rather by faith to trust You with our life. We thank You for what this day means to us, and we thank You for what this day meant in the Scriptures, that we get to see more of Jesus and the hand of God. Not only in history, in the times of history, but this is the same Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the Jesus that we trust, the one that we serve, the one that we love, and the one that we praise. We just thank You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.